Welcome to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience The Good Life today.
Danny Yamashiro here. Welcome to The Good Life, encouraging you with inspirational stories to share with family and friends. What is the difference between churchianity and bowing the knee to Jesus? How does a graduate of Williams College, who becomes a swift boat commander in the Vietnam War, and an executive at Citibank, experience the transforming power of Jesus Christ while working in the United Kingdom? This is the story of Robert Bradley III, and how God inspired him to be a founder of a bank, a school, a communications organization, and family institute. He leads a thriving company, served as church elder, and is a chairman and trustee of Christian schools in Boston. Jesus said, "Follow me." Rob said, "Yes." We pause here at the beginning of our show, as we typically do, to remind you, dear friend, the reason we have the Good Life program is to share how the love of Jesus Christ makes a difference in the lives of people. I'm talking about the love of Jesus so strong that he died on the cross for your sins and mine. He was buried, yes, but 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, offering God's hope to you. Would you turn to Jesus today? And if you know the Lord, my friend, well, you're going to be encouraged. Rob Bradley serves as chairman of Bradley, Foster, and Sargent. Earlier, he was president and CEO of Boston Private Bank and Trust Company, which he founded in 1985. He spent 14 years with Citicorp, including 12 years in Europe, the Middle East, and Africa. He served as an officer in the U.S. Navy. In addition to graduating from Williams, he earned a master's in international economics at the Fletcher School of Tufts. He's married to Nancy. They have 3 adult children and 12 grandchildren. Rob Bradley, I'm blessed. Thanks for being with us. Welcome to our show.
Well, Danny, thanks so much. It's always a blessing to tell the story of how Jesus Christ changed my life.
Tell me, where did you grow up?
So I grew up in Philadelphia. I was born in 1944, and I had a very happy and loving family. My father was a physician, a surgeon. My mother was a medical secretary, at one point to Dr. Spock, the well-known child pediatrician. She was later a stay-home mom and glue of the family. And I come from both sides of my family, have been in New England and been in America since the mid-1600s. So we're from a long line of Yankees, even though Philadelphia is not Yankee territory. So I grew up there, and we all went to church. My mother was an Episcopalian, and my father a Presbyterian. My grandfather on one side was a Unitarian, but my Bradley grandmother was a devout Christian. But we went to church every Sunday, and I became a choir boy in my Episcopal church when I was 10 or 11. And I knew the Bible pretty well, but I was never really taught about personal relationships with Jesus Christ.
Who would you say influenced you most in your growing up years?
Well, that's really hard to say, because we had a very close family, and my mom and dad were very important, righteous people. And I would say, though, that I love sports. I played all sports. And it wasn't a teacher, but more a coach, several coaches when I was 10, 11, 12, who taught me about character and taught me about winning and losing and taught me about the way to live my life.
What did they teach you about character?
Well, they taught me that you did your best, that you strive for excellence, that you couldn't always achieve that, but you needed to keep on trying. And they taught me when you won that you showed magnanimity and grace to the loser, and that when you were a loser, that you showed grace to the winner. And that is an important lesson in life, you know.
What was your attitude like, Rob, in college and in Vietnam?
Right. Well, let me tell you, first of all, I went to church, as I said, every Sunday. I went to Deerfield Academy, one of the great prep schools. And at Deerfield in those days, we went to church every Sunday. Deerfield unfortunately stopped that about 30 years ago, which is one of the reasons I no longer give any money to Deerfield at all, because there's no spiritual element. But in all events, I went to Williams in 1962 and considered myself a Christian. But within a month or so, I really stopped going to church. And you're probably, Danny, too young to know, but there was a social revolution going on in the 1960s. And my years at Williams really caused me to lose whatever faith I had. And I'll give the basic sort of intellectual reasons for that. The philosophy of the social revolution, and to a large extent nowadays, is really three particular intellectual trends. One is hedonism, the search for what's good in life, experiencing as many pleasurable activities as you could, playing games well. Ice hockey was my sport. I loved ice hockey. It kept me the straight and narrow for 10 years. I ended up being co-captain of the team at Williams. But that was a pleasure, but also partying and drinking and sex and all that. The old Roman adage, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow will die. That was number one. Second of all, there was a tremendous sense of moral relativism. And by that I mean all truth is relative. So you have your morals, I have mine. What you say, which is better, or, you know, the only thing that matters is you can do whatever you want as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. And then finally, the philosophy of existentialism was very prevalent. And that really means that all meaning in life is derived from our own experiences, and nothing beyond what we do matters. So life is utterly random and meaningless. And if you basically absorb those three tenets, you end up pretty well without a faith in Jesus Christ or as a Christian.
So in your formation as a young man,
right,
this is before going to Vietnam,
right,
these are your pillars of understanding. They shape your attitude. They shape your perspectives. As you went to Vietnam, how did things unfold as you applied the thought that was conveyed through the culture?
Well, let me say first why I went to Vietnam. I believe I was somewhat debating in those days whether the war was something that America should do. But I came to the conclusion that it should. And my father and all my uncles had served in World War II in the Navy and in the Army. And I believe that America was, as Lincoln wrote, the last best hope on earth. And I felt I owed to my country that I should give my service to the country. So I signed up for Navy OCS, Officers Candidate School. And from there, I went onto a destroyer. I was on a destroyer escort radar picket for 2 years, the USS Savage, and we patrolled up and down off the coast of Vietnam. And I was in Hong Kong during the Cultural Revolution. I saw what the Chinese communists did when they cut the water supply off to Hong Kong. I understood the danger of communism. And during those 2 years on a destroyer, I think I grew from a boy to a man. You have an enormous amount of responsibility at the age of 23 or 24. And I was very impressed with the swift boat officers that we were working with. So ultimately, I knew I didn't want a Navy as a career, but I wanted to be my own skipper. I wanted to be a captain of my own boat. So I actually volunteered for to be a swift boat skipper, a captain of a swift boat. But the only thing that I didn't really reckon on In those days, the swift boats only went up and down off the coast, and they didn't go up the rivers, and it was relatively safe. You had your own boat. You occasionally would get into some action when someone fired at your boat off the shore, but it wasn't very dangerous. But in 1968, after I had volunteered, the Chief of Naval Operations changed the mission to go up into the rivers, and it became a very dangerous job about 10% of the time. 90% of the time it was relatively safe, but 10% of the time when we were up the rivers and certain rivers, we could get ambushed.
You're talking about the possibility of being ambushed, just the possibility of it. Things have changed in that moment. Well, Rob Bradley, my friend, as you're listening to him, he's going to come back and tell us what took place when he went up the river as the swift boat commander in Vietnam. You're listening to someone who has experienced life. He knows what it is to face death. He knows what it's like to eventually bow the knee to Jesus. But it wasn't until he experienced something called churchianity, which he will talk about when we come back from our break. Rob is the chairman of Boston Trinity Academy. You can find out more at bostontrinity.org. Rob has been a leader in the community for decades. He comes from a family that goes back to the 1600s here in New England, and he's carrying on a legacy very deep for the purpose of Jesus Christ. You're going to hear his heart for the Lord when we come back. Stay with us.
Wandering the road of desperate life, famously beneath the barren sky.
James 3:13 says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom." The Good Life with Dr. Danny is brought to you by generous sponsors. Thank you to Coach Dino Babers and Mrs. Susan Babers, Mr. Edmund Jung and Mrs. May Jung, Mr. Rodney Arias Sr., A1A electrician, Cedar Assembly of God, and the Thursday Men's Breakfast, Boston. If you, your business, or your church would like to support The Good Life with Dr. Danny, please visit drdanny.live. Join our partnership team. That's drdanny.live. Thank you.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Whenever I speak to someone about serving in the war, regardless what war it is, I'm always very sensitive to leave the question softly and gently open to let them share from their heart, whatever their experience is, to the degree that they feel comfortable. And this is the case with Rob Bradley. As he shares with us before our break, he was talking about being a swift boat commander up the rivers in Vietnam. You're listening to the Good Life radio program. You can find out more about Boston Trinity Academy at bostontrinity.org. If you're tuning in right now, caught the tail end of the last segment, this program, this podcast is yours. Just go to drdanny.live. Rob, take us back. What was happening there on the boat?
So I arrived in Da Nang in South Vietnam in 1969, and our swift boats out of that division had begun to patrol the Cua Dai River. It was a 48-hour patrol, and it was a very frightening experience because whenever our boats were ambushed, the enemy always had the jump on us. They had rockets, you know, recoilless rifles, and electronically detonated mines. And I want to make it clear that I was not a hero. I never saw myself as a hero. I didn't necessarily aggressively seek out combat, but I did my duty the best I could. And of course, tried to make sure that I took care of my crew, my men. So the one example I'll give you about how I was not a hero, but what would happen. The first patrol I ever took on the Kuodai River, I had been in country about 10 days or so, and I was learning the ropes. I was on another boat, and they were showing me how to patrol the river and the sandbars and the currents and all that. And we were going along an area called Ambush Alley. And my colleague said, you might really, you want to be careful here because that we could get ambushed here. And so we go running, coming along this bank, river bank, and all of a sudden, the boat moves sideways, a recoilless rifle round, misses our mortar box by 9 inches, where we had 100 mortars, goes right through one side of the boat, through the engine room, and out the other side of the boat. That's because the rifle round was set for steel, and a swift boat is aluminum, soft metal, so it went right through the boat and exploded in the water next to us. And I never saw an enemy. I never saw, they were in firing holes. I saw smoke. But this was a type of situation where you could be ambushed, and within seconds you had to be firing back to make sure you survived. So that was my baptismal fire in Vietnam. And during the next months, we would be in various firefights. And we were lucky enough that no one in my boat got killed. A few people got wounded, but it was a blessing, you know.
The blessing indeed. But did that change your perspective of, you remember before we talked about your view of life leading up to this point? Did that have any impact?
And that's a good question, Danny, because it did not make me become a Christian. I didn't see it as a guardian angel in those days. I just saw it was a luck and the sort of luck of the draw, and there's something you had to get through. I wasn't a, quote, foxhole Christian. I went through the whole period in Vietnam in the same way.
Let's fast forward a little bit.
Sure.
Your experience. Describe the difference between churchianity and bowing the knee to Jesus.
Right. Well, before we get to churchianity, should we perhaps talk about the incident that caused me to go back to church?
Yes.
Okay, so I met my wife Nancy when I was in Boston, and we got married in 1971. We joined Citibank. I joined Citibank, and we went abroad. Went to Beirut first, before the Civil War, which was fascinating, and then South Africa for 2 years. And then we ended up in London briefly, so we were having a great time and seeing the world, and then 5 years in Germany. And in February of 1976, after the birth of our second child, our daughter Susan, my wife, in those days you stayed in the hospital for 8 days, and I went to pick her up the eighth day, and she was desperately ill. She basically had no white blood cells, and she had double pneumonia, and it was not at all clear why she had this, and I thought, I didn't know what it was. My father's a doctor. I'm calling Philadelphia every day to figure out whether symptoms, what it is. My father and his colleagues think it might be leukemia. She might be dying of cancer. So after about 3 weeks, I have another daughter at home, and I'm working full time, no family around. I basically said, Lord, I don't know if you're here or not. But I'm a man who keeps his promises, and I will go back to church for the rest of my life if my wife lives. And it was not at all clear why she was sick, but she got better, and she was healed. And the next thing I knew, I was in these cold German churches in Bad Homburg, learning the Lord's Prayer in German and going to church. And my wife was very angry because she didn't make the promise. She didn't want me to go to church. But she ended up saying, if you can't beat them, join them. So she started going to church. We started taking our children to church. And this is what I would call a time of churchianity. And churchianity, I think, is a pilgrimage. It's on a moral course. It's trying to do the right thing. But churchianity is not knowing the Lord, the creator of the universe, the creator of me and of each individual. And it's not having a personal relationship.
How long
Jesus
was
Christ.
This was this period?
And that was 6 years.
6 years.
6 years. It was in Germany, in Frankfurt, and then Hamburg. And then we went to a church in Bronxville, New York for 2 years. Church became a very important part of our lives. I was teaching Sunday school. I remember when they asked me to teach Sunday school, I said, I'm not really sure if I believe the Bible, all the Bible. And this first lesson is on Jonah. And I'm not sure I believe the story of Jonah. And the Sunday school superintendent said to me, oh, that's okay. It's a whale of a story. It's a whale of a story. Mm-hmm. So here I was ending up teaching 5th grade boys, 20 boys, about the Bible, but I still did not necessarily believe that the Bible was God's inerrant word or that Jesus was my Lord and Savior.
So when did you find Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
So in 1982, Nancy, my wife, and I, we took the family back to London, and she was not that happy, but I was offered a great, great job there. So we went to London, and we ended up, through God's timing, at a church called Holy Trinity Brompton. And some of your listeners may know about it. It's a very, very famous church now because it started the Alpha program, which 10 million people have taken worldwide. But in those days, there wasn't an Alpha program, and we went there. And within 2 or 3 weeks, we knew that there was a God and that the Holy Spirit was with the church, and it was a totally new experience. And within 3 to 6 months, my wife made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but I didn't. Even though I was so affected, I was reading the Bible and everything. But I was one of those people who, as an investment banker, I believe you read the whole prospectus before you committed. And so I wanted to read the Bible, and I wanted to make sure I didn't just emotionally need it, but I wanted to make sure that it was true.
Take us further. As you read it,
right,
as the Word began to work in you, as you're there at Holy Trinity Brompton,
right,
what did the Spirit do in your heart?
Right. Well, it softened my heart greatly, and I began to really be changed by the Word of God. But I still had a problem, and I identified more with David, a warrior, a soldier, someone who was forthright and someone who told the story like it was. And Jesus, you know, seemed to me like a bit of a wimp. It seemed to me like he was elliptical in his answers. He would never say, I'm the Messiah, I'm Jesus. He would appear to go away from conflict. And it was my misconception. I was the Rambo type, the ice hockey player, the swift boat guy, the tough investment banker. And it was this unwillingness to bend my knee to Jesus. Something happened that changed everything. In September of 1984, I was at church, and one of my great friends, the pastor there, the curate, John Irvin, gave a sermon on John 10:10. I give my life. No one takes it from me. I voluntarily sacrifice my life. My sheep know me, and I know my sheep, and I willingly give up my life. And then he got out a document, which was a regimental order of a general, a Roman general, reading how you perform a crucifixion on someone. And it was in military language, and it told about the purpose of a crucifixion and how you could control the population with it and how to make it go longer or shorter and how someone died. And I had this revelation that, wait a second, I'm the wimp, and Jesus Christ is the strong man of God, the soldier. He was the one who actually took the pain and took everything, and I was, in fact, driven to my knees by this great sermon and the story. And I might say, Danny, too, that I was emotionally bankrupt at the time. I was living a good life. I had a wonderful family, three kids, all lovely marriage. I was with a good company, but I was, in many ways, spiritually and emotionally bankrupt. And so the thing that was the most, thing which was affecting me the most was I had this great fear of failure. And we can talk about that in a minute, maybe.
You're listening to Rob Bradley. Rob Bradley says, as an investment banker, as a macho man, as a Rambo type, he bows the knee to Jesus. When we come back from our break, you're going to hear how his lifestyle changed after surrendering to Christ. He says of his surrender to Jesus, "The following days were like indescribably sweet. I feel as if the Holy Spirit was my constant companion. I knew a peace that I had never known before. It was as if I knew that whatever challenges God had in store for me, it was going to be an adventure of faith. All things are possible through Christ." Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, famously beneath the barren sky.
On behalf of Danny Yamashiro Ministries, thank you from the bottom of our hearts for listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, weekdays at 6 p.m. on WEZE, and visiting drdanny.live for more resources. My dear friend, it is because of listeners and donors like you that we are able to spread the message of Jesus' love and bring hope to people like you, your family, and friends. Proverbs 11:25 says, "He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." Will you prayerfully consider donating to Danny Yamashiro Ministries so that we may continue to broadcast the gospel, so believers will be built up and non-believers may form a relationship with Jesus Christ? Visit drdanny.live to make a financial contribution today. That's drdanny.live. And thank you again for supporting The Good Life with Dr. Danny. May God richly bless you with The Good Life.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Rob Bradley is our guest today. You can find out more about Boston Trinity Academy at bostontrinity.org. Again, bostontrinity.org. He says the following days were indescribably sweet. He starts to memorize scripture, especially the Psalms. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Rob Bradley says, "I needed to give my brain a thorough transformation. Memorizing scripture helped in that way." We've got Rob Bradley with us today. Rob, in what ways did your lifestyle change after bowing the knee to Jesus?
Well, the first thing that became immediately clear was that the Bible says that you are to give a minimum of 10% of your income to the Lord. And we had not done that. We had occasionally gave a small contribution to a charity, but we never thought about tithing. And I had three children, and college is expensive, and we had nothing saved up for that. And it seemed somehow foolish and imprudent to give 10% of my income to the Lord. But we took the Lord at His word, and we found that He could be trusted in this. It says in Malachi, I'm sure some of your listeners may know, "Test me in this, and I will throw open the floodgates and bring you blessing after blessing." So we did that, in fact. You know, we began to tithe. And second of all, I had always dreamed of starting a bank. I began to realize I had an entrepreneurial spirit, and I resigned. I was thinking of resigning from Citibank to try to start a bank run by a Christian. And but I had this, terrible fear of failure, and starting a bank from scratch is pretty much an impossible thing, especially if you don't know where you're going to raise the money. But I began to think, if Jesus Christ is my partner, if I can walk hand in hand with him and with the Holy Spirit illuminating my life, it didn't really matter whether I failed or not. I was going to try to start this bank with God's help. And so I resigned from Citibank in August of 1985, and I moved to Boston. I had been doing some research and thinking. I had a good idea, but I had just hadn't had the courage to do it until I became a Christian. So I went, we moved to Boston, and I met some people. I started going to the Thursday morning breakfast in October of 1985, and I met a whole bunch of Christians and others. And within about a year, I had raised $9 million from 222 investors. And some of them were Christians and some were not. And others were from Europe and the Middle East, and others were from Boston. And God really created almost a miracle to start Boston Private Bank and Trust from scratch.
Yeah, what an amazing statement to say that in such a short period of time you were able to raise that much money. When you think about William Wilberforce, what does his example mean to you in view of starting a bank and the entrepreneurial spirit that you have in relation to bowing the knee to Jesus?
Yeah, well, thank you for asking that, Danny, because in my time still in England, I always loved history. I was a history major at Williams. I read mostly history and biographies, and I read the history of Wilberforce. And I was amazed. I had many courses in Williams about European and English history, and Wilberforce was never even mentioned. He was scrubbed out of the textbooks. And of course, Wilberforce was one of the greatest English statesmen of the 19th century, early 19th century. And he had dedicated his life, after he'd been become a Christian in his late 20s, to eradicating British slavery within the British Empire and changing the culture of the UK. And I loved politics, loved public policy, and I began to think of myself as someone, a role model for me when I came to America was Wilberforce. Not that I was going to become a senator or president or whatever, but that perhaps I could do something to help advance the kingdom, God's kingdom in Boston and the Commonwealth, and to help change the culture. So within a couple of years of starting the bank, I began to believe that the family was totally in trouble in America and Massachusetts, and I was very much affected by James Dobson and Focus on the Family. So I wrote a letter to him, and I said, we need help here in the Commonwealth about the family. And before I knew it, there were two people from Focus on the Family on my doorstep, and we were putting them up, and we were working on starting Massachusetts Family Institute. And that was the first step, how God, I think, used me to try to my abilities to try to start something which would advance the kingdom here in Boston.
Say more about Massachusetts Family Institute.
Well, it's a 501c3. It's a nonprofit. It basically is trying to influence the culture in the churches and the academy, in the media, in the professions, medicine and law, and throughout in every possible way. And so I helped to found it and get the 501c3 from the IRS, and I began to I wrote a business plan for it and began to recruit board members. We started out with one person working there and about $100,000 budget, and we're now we just had the banquet last Friday night for 31st banquet, annual fundraising banquet, and we have 10 people on staff, and we have $1 million, and we've become the leading voice for the family in any of the great moral issues of the day, dealing with sex, dealing with marriage, dealing with life, sanctity of human life, dealing with gender, all these issues. People come to Mass Family Institute to try to have a Christian worldview and a Christian life.
A moment of reflection. Your perspective on looking back after 30 years now, 31 years, with Boston Family Institute. What do you feel?
Well, what I feel is that everything in my life, like Paul says in Philippians, everything in my life before 1984, the 39 or 40 years, was worthless. And that everything since then has been God's, trying to seek God's face and to try to have God's power and grace work through me to try to start different nonprofits, start different organizations which would help help advance God's kingdom here in Massachusetts, you know.
Let's talk about Boston Trinity Academy.
Sure.
Where did that vision emerge in view of the Marriage
Sure.
Family Institute?
Sure. Well, my youngest son, named Rob, left Belmont Hill School in 1997 and went to Gordon College in 1997. And I was on the board at the time of Gordon College. And we were empty nesters, and I really loved being a parent. I thought I had a lot of parenting left me. So I went to one of my great friends who was a pastor in the inner city. He was a pastor of a black church. And I asked him if there was a young man, an African-American boy, who needed a father, who was in trouble. And he said, after a while, he came back, he said there was. And it was a boy of about 8 years old. His name was Mikey. And he had a single mom, and he was falling through the cracks. He couldn't tell time. He couldn't multiply two times two. They were going to put him in a special needs school like Forrest Gump, you know. The mom said, we'd love to have you try to help my son. So I sent him immediately, my wife and I, to a Catholic elementary school. And we visited him on weekends. We got him all involved in local games and basketball games. We took him to our country club and played games. We sent him to camp. And 2 years later, he was a different young man. He was absolutely turned around. And I began to think, if we could change the life of one person like this, perhaps we could change the life of hundreds and thousands of people in Boston. Not just from the Anglo community, but especially people from the inner city. So we looked around for models for this, and there really weren't many models of a outreach school, plus also a school of excellence where everybody could go and get a great education. So in 1999, my great friend John Ensor, who was a pastor and a wonderful man of God, introduced me to Frank and Becky Guerra. And the next month, I put a notice in Park Street Church's bulletin. Anybody who's interested in starting a church for the city, an evangelical church for the city, come to our house in Wellesley, and we'll discuss it. And that night, 25 people showed up. And one was the senior pastor of Park Street Church, another was the moderator of Park Street, one was another Frank and Becky Guerra, and that group of 20 of us basically cast a vision for Boston Trinity Academy, which opened in January of 2002.
January 2002, Boston Trinity Academy. It's something special, Rob Bradley, to get the word from the one who spearheaded the vision and carried the burden in a good way, in the way that you were led by God step by step as you, your wife, your family opened up your home, your way, and then now you've expanded. BostonTrinity.org, that's how you can find out more about Boston Trinity Academy. When we come back from our break in our final segment, we'll talk with Rob Bradley. He did mention Park Street Church. Here's a question. What has the local church meant to you and your family? We'll talk with him about that. There's a poet that impacted Rob at a certain time. We'll maybe touch on that as well and maybe even have a time of prayer for you, dear friend. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Rob Bradley. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
Wandering the road of desperate life, aimlessly beneath the barren sky.
Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a program that was born out of prayer. The Spirit of Christ guides us through prayer, empowers us through prayer, and provides for us through prayer. There are mighty things that the Lord is doing in the Northeast, across the United States, and around the world. Would you like to be a part of God's work through The Good Life with Dr. Danny? Visit drdanny.live. Dr. Danny invites you to join his prayer team. Each month, you will receive a letter updating you on some of the behind-the-scenes developments, prayer requests, along with a devotional that Dr. Danny writes to encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Join the prayer team today and make an eternal difference in people's lives. Visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live.
Hi, this is Danny Yamashiro. A police officer found a girl crying on the sidewalk one day. "What's wrong?" he asked. "I'm lost," she said. "Do you have your parents' phone number?" he asked. "No," she said. "What about your address?" "No," she began to sob. Suddenly, she stopped, and her eyes brightened. "What happened?" the officer asked. "I remember," she said. "There's a church near my house, and at the top of the church, there's a cross. Take me to the cross. Take me to the cross, because when I see the cross, I'll be able to find my way home." My friend, if you feel like you've lost your way, turn to the cross of Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Will you turn to Jesus? Open your heart to Him and find your way home to God.
You're listening to The Good Life with Dr. Danny, a program of Danny Yamashiro Ministries and Formation Institute. Divisions of Jesus Christ is calling you. Now let's join Dr. Danny and experience the good life today.
Rob Bradley says, "Jesus Christ delivered me from spiritual death, from sin, from anxiety, from fear of failure, from emotional bankruptcy, from self-preoccupation, from hopelessness and despair, from meaninglessness." You're listening to The Good Life radio program. Thanks for joining us today. If you're tuning in right now, maybe caught the tail end of that last segment, this program is yours in its entirety, a podcast. Just go to drdanny.live to find out more about Boston Trinity Academy, bostontrinity.org. In fact, Rob Bradley says Boston Trinity is a miracle. Rob, say more about that. Why is Boston Trinity Academy a miracle?
Well, Danny, it's a miracle because of the makeup of the student body and the faculty. The school has five races. Students from families, one-third are white, 22% this year are black, 22% are Asian American, with some from China and from Vietnam. 15% are Latino, and 7% are multiracial. And to have this number of cultures where there's great harmony and sweetness and a unity is almost impossible without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So the Christian worldview permeates everything. And it's not one of these schools where all the blacks sit together and all the whites sit together. It is completely homogenous in its viewpoint. And the other thing is that 70% of the students are on scholarship. So it costs $25,000 roughly to go to BTA. Many people can't pay for that. So we give 70% of the students' families are getting some amount of scholarship.
You talked earlier about gathering people at Park Street Church. You said anybody who's interested in starting a school in Boston, a Christian school.
Right.
And people came out and key people participated. What does the local church mean to you and your family?
Sure. Well, Park Street Church, we've been going for 35, 37 years. Even though we came to Christ at Holy Trinity as an Anglican, Park Street Church is a wonderful spiritual home. And from it, as many, many hundreds of missionaries have been sent abroad, starting with Hawaii in 1815. The original missionaries to Hawaii came from Park Street. And they're missionaries in Japan now, and in Africa and the Middle East. So that's a wonderful thing for me, who is transformed. I want to see other people transformed. And second of all, Mass Family Institute came, the impetus and energy came from Park Street, from Boston Trinity Academy it did. We've also started the only conservative and media news site in Boston. It's called New Boston Post. And most of the money came from people at Park Street Church. So it is a wonderful, wonderful church, and also very multiracial. I'd say 35% are non-white there.
You shared your testimony at Park Street Church in your manuscript that I was privileged to see. You mentioned a poet by the name of Susan Lenski.
Right.
What was it about her poetry that so struck you?
Well, Susan Lenski was, I'm not sure if she's still alive, but there was a devotional which I used for 35 years. And it was done, printed and published in England, but sent to the colonies, the Commonwealth countries, as well as to the U.S. And every 6 months or every year, they would print a poem from Susan Lenski. And it wasn't usually rhyming poems. It was usually more free. But she basically, at one point, wrote a poem about how she, and I can't remember the exact phraseology, but how she husbanded every last bit of strength, every crumb, afraid to bend her knee to Jesus Christ. And then when she finally, when it was completely empty and emotionally empty, spiritually empty, she bent her knee to Christ, and how the flood of the Holy Spirit came to change her life.
The flood of the Holy Spirit changing Susan Lenski's life, changing Rob Bradley's life, and the possibility, the opportunity even to work, move, and change in your life, my friend. This is a time of prayer. We like to pray for our listeners. Rob, how has the Lord helped you through tough times? Someone might be struggling today, and I do want to ask you to pray
sure.
in a few moments, but would you like to share an experience that you've gone through?
Sure. So it sounds like my life and our family's life is nothing but a bed of roses, but the biggest issue that I've dealt with since I came to Christ was after starting Boston Private Bank and Trust and leading it as CEO and president for 6 years, the banking industry in Boston came on hard times, and many banks failed, and our bank was on the ropes. There was a lot of bad real estate, and I went out and raised another $2 million of capital in 1991, but that wasn't enough for some of the board members, and some of the board members felt that I had caused the bank to lend poorly, and they wanted to replace me. And I had raised all the capital, and it was sort of like Steve Jobs getting thrown out of Apple. The board fight went on for about a year, and ultimately, I was pushed out of the bank. And I had a really rough time. I was greatly humbled. We were a public company at the time. This was a public failure that the larger Christian community was well aware of. I was really greatly humbled. But more than humbled, I was searching for God, because where are you, God? You put this bank together. You helped me raise all this money. You have a Christian running a bank and praying before every board meeting with the board members. And now I'm out on the street. And it took me 3 to 6 months to work my way through it and to not be depressed and seek God's help. But ultimately, I came to the conclusion that God had other plans for me. And I started another company, Bradley Foster and Sargent, a wealth management firm. We're managing now almost $6 billion in assets. Also Mass Family Institute. Also Boston Trinity Academy. Also New Boston Post. And at one point when I was being pushed out of the bank, I helped to save the Boston Rescue Mission. The Boston Rescue Mission had been started 100 years ago, the only Christian homeless shelter in Boston, and it was on, the board had split apart, and huge fights, and I ended up becoming chairman and treasurer of that, and also God. So God had better plans for me than running the bank.
So, you know, it sounds like a picture of a death, a burial, and a resurrection.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. In the burial,
yeah.
In the low point, because someone is in their burial moment right now.
Right.
They can't see the resurrection. They can't see how God is going to take them. They feel humbled, maybe even humiliated and lost. They might be in depression right now. A word of encouragement for someone today.
Yeah. So the word of encouragement I have is, even though you can't see the end, and you cannot see the end of the path, and you can even question God's caring for you, you have to trust the Bible, God's word, that God loves you and he'll never forsake you. And it's that that faith on pushing on through and clinging to that which gets you through without giving up.
Were you, during that low point, 3 to 6 months, were you still going to church?
I was going to church every Sunday, and one of the ministers at the Thursday morning breakfast, Jürgen Lias, was my spiritual director, and I would meet with him once a month, and we would pray and go through things.
Pray for someone today who's going through their rough moment.
So Heavenly Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, we just thank you for your steadfast love and faithfulness to each one of us. And for anyone listening to this program who is at a tough place, who thinks that God maybe has forsaken them or abandoned them, where life is just immeasurably hard, we just pray for you, and we pray that you will know God's saving grace, and that God has not forsaken you, and that God is with you, and he will walk side by side with you, and he will bring you through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Rob, thank you. Thank you for sharing with us.
You're very welcome. My blessing.
Inspiring words, indeed, from Rob Bradley. BostonTrinity.org. Dear friend, God's timing is perfect. And there's no better time than right now to share the love of Christ with someone near you. And look, if you haven't done so, this may be the perfect moment for you to open your heart to Jesus. Go to drdanny.live. I've got some resources for you there. To join our prayer team or partner with us financially, again, drdanny.live. And I thank you in advance. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." It's always a blessing to be with you. Thank you to Rob Bradley, BostonTrinity.org. Until next time, along with my producer, David Nasora, creative director, Brian Torres, web designer, Shana Kusumoto, and guest coordinator, Jan Yi, I'm Danny Yamashiro. Remember, the Lord is with you as you share the love of Jesus with someone today.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast of The Good Life with Dr. Danny. We hope that today's program has been a blessing for you and that you may find hope in hearing how God's Word affects people from all walks of life. The Good Life with Dr. Danny is a listener-supported program, and we'd like for you to prayerfully consider becoming a sponsor or donor. To contact Dr. Danny and learn more about the ministry, visit drdanny.live. That's drdanny.live. Be sure to tune in weekdays at 6 p.m. to hear The Good Life with Dr. Danny. Until next time, may God richly bless you with The Good Life.